Should we begin with prayer? Well, we do come to give you thanks tonight for granting to us abundant life, coming that we might have that life. And again, we are before your throne tonight. We're coming to give you thanks for the presence of the Spirit of God in our midst. We come to give you thanks for the living Christ, who is our life. And we're coming to ask that tonight you might minister to us by your Spirit, through your Word. We might see the Lord high and lifted up. We might cling to Him. So, Father, we come and commit our time to you. We ask for that grace to speak and hear, that we might tonight glorify your name together as we think on who you are. And we come and trust you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about the abundant life. That was the subject that we've decided for this year. And as we're thinking about that, I want to start off this evening by just noting again that there is only one abundant life. This is a confusion that people can have as they come and they listen to messages, because that life can be described in so many different ways. And at the top of your page or on the front page, we have a number of them. Again, some of the key ones that are listed. We could call it the Christ life, right? They call it the exchanged life because it's the Christ life, because that's one direction we go, because Jesus Christ is our life. That's what we are told. We're going to go into that a little more in just a moment. We're complete in Him. That's what we're told. We are to abide in Him. The most important phrase we have been looking at over the last few weeks is this, that the most important phrase concerning Christianity is this, that you are in Christ. Right? And so we can have that as a description of life. But the same life can be described as the life of faith. Right? We have to be those who live by faith. Right? And so we can look at it from that particular direction. Probably the one that causes the most confusion is it's also life in the Spirit. Right? It's the Christ life, but it's life in the Spirit. I don't know how many times I've been asked over the years, what is the difference between abiding in Christ and being filled with the Spirit? And the right answer is none. There is no difference. It's just two different ways of looking at the same life. All right? We can think of it as walking in the Spirit. We can think of it being filled with the Spirit, but it is still the same thing, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Then at the end there, it says it's life according to the Word, or it means to continue in His Word. You see, when I continue in the Word of God, I am also living the same life. Now, so we come down at the end there to, it says at the bottom of the page, you think I'm going to be done in 10 minutes, don't you? But it's not going to happen, so don't be confused here. At the bottom of the page, it says there's four parts. Now, I will note to you, I want to give credit where credit's due. When I was a student here, Mr. Carroll handed us a paper on sanctification, which was a condensation. Now, this is something, if you know Griffith Thomas, when you condense Griffith Thomas, you've really got condensed, all right, because he condenses first. And that's what he says. If you're going to understand this sanctified life, there's four elements to it. There are four elements. And you have to keep those elements clear and in balance. And that's what we're going to try to first of all do, because in the next few weeks we're going to be thinking about the life of faith. What is the faith all about? What does it mean to live by faith? But at this particular juncture, we want to look and note that there's just these four words. We have to keep them all in balance. What are they? They are the four parts of our sanctification, the four parts of that abundant life. Jesus Christ, who is our life. The Spirit of God, who is the one who teaches us. The Word of God, from which He teaches, and then it becomes a life of faith. Now, with that said, we're going to turn to the back page where we're going to spend a lot more time. All right? Because now we want to look at that. What is the abundant life? We're not trying to be too elaborate here today. I want to be really simple tonight. What is it? We're going to cover a lot of verses. We're going to think about passage. We're not going to turn to a lot of them. I'm going to refer to things we've heard. They'll be coming up on the screen. So at least if he can keep up with me, we'll be able to bring him up there. But the point is this, that we want to think about this in simplicity, because it's possible to get to the place where you're hearing all these phrases, all these thoughts, all these verses, and it never comes together in a cohesive form where you can actually do it. You can live like it. You don't know what you're doing. It's pieces. It's all just sections. How do these elements fit together? So we're going to go to the back side there, and we start with the first one. Jesus Christ is your life. That is the most important part of the whole thing. Jesus Christ is your life. Now, when you're given the gift of life, and it's a proper term to say that we were given this gift. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift to us. But it's more than just a gift. It is a relationship. It's not that somehow you were given something which is apart from a person. Christianity is a personal experience of God. And you were given life by being given a person. Right? And that person is a person with whom a relationship is established. There is no such thing as an impersonal Christianity. You can't do it. Because it starts off with a person who is given to you as your life. Now, Paul, when he's speaking about that, says in the book of Colossians, we're complete in him. And then in the book of Ephesians, we're not going to turn to that, but if we can look at this passage in Ephesians 1:3, because it's one we have been referring to, and I want you to see it up here. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says this about our situation in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That is probably the most powerful statement in the New Testament about the completeness of your situation in Christ. You have been blessed with every possible spiritual blessing. It has already taken place. Note that in the you who has blessed, not going to bless, not is in the process of blessing, has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that is potential for God to do for you, He has done. And how did He do it? He placed you into Christ. And He gave you Christ as your salvation. Now, tonight you might think, then Christianity must not work for me because I'm not experiencing all that life. Now, I want you to note something about it because we're going to get to the other elements here. It's important we understand that this completion doesn't mean that when I receive it, I experience completeness, right? In my pocket of my coat right there, I have a dumb phone. I'm still one of the dinosaurs who has a dumb phone, all right? My wife over there probably has her smartphone with me. I have a dumb one. She has a smart one, all right? If I want to know what the weather is, I ask her, and she all she needs is that phone. She can take pictures with it and send you the picture. She can send you notes on it. She can look up anything. Every time it was a question of when did that happen? It happened on night. Anyway, she can give me the answer. Now, all that phone can do all kinds of things. It was just recently that I learned how to answer it. 4 months, I didn't even know the thing would ring, and I would just hand it to her. And finally, it's ringing, and she had to instruct me, because if you don't know, you don't know. I mean, you don't know what to shove or push. Just take this and go this way. Well, that was obvious to me. Just move this thing over this way, and it'll answer. Now, here's the point I want to make. Suppose my wife walked up here right now and handed her smartphone to me, all right? Or let's say that we both had the same. She made a carbon copy of her phone. She had it. I have it. Let's go back to her phone. She hands it to me. Does her smartphone become a dumb phone when I get a hold of it? No, it still has all of the capabilities it had right from the start. It will not change because I get a hold of it. But it might as well be a dumb phone at that particular time, because you could ask me all the questions you could ask her. She'll come up with an answer, and I will look at it and keep pushing it this way and that way and hoping something happens, because I don't know how to use that phone, right? Now, what does it have to do with our spiritual life? When you were converted, I don't care if you were converted 5 minutes ago. When that happens, God places you into Christ and He gives you everything you will ever need for time and eternity. You have everything. There is nothing missing. That doesn't mean you're experiencing abundance tonight, because you might be like me with the phone. I don't know how this works. But we have been given this wonderful gift of complete salvation in Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians argues that there's nothing else you can add to it to get into the kingdom. That's the point of Galatians. To try to add anything to it, you ruin it completely. There is only one way to have salvation, and that is to come to Christ empty and receive His salvation by faith. The only thing you can do is repent of all your works and repent of all your sin. Having put it aside, being willing to do that, coming to Him, you can then receive from Him salvation. That is the only way to do it. Try to add to it any of your own works, anything you can do. It's going to fail. That's the argument of the book of Galatians. He is enough to bring you into the kingdom of God. If we go to the book of Colossians, you will find out that Colossians argues that once you come into the kingdom, there is nothing else that God has to give to you to take you to the next step. All right? There is no next thing. There is no, and this is very important to theology here, there is no second blessing. You already have what you're going to receive. You have to figure it out. But don't go somewhere else, because the thought in Colossians was, now you have a good start in Christ. Let's go. Now you need this. You need this experience. You need that. You need to see an angel. You need to keep real tight dietary laws. You need to observe this. It's all kinds of different things came in. But the argument of Colossians is, Christ, who is your life, you're complete in Him. You started in Him as you received Christ Jesus Lord. Now you keep on walking in exactly the same way you came in. You don't have anything to add to get in. You don't have anything to add to keep on going. How about that? You've got a complete salvation. Now that's the first part of the four parts of understanding the abundant life. It is yours. You have been given it. Now you either have it or you don't have it. You don't have it in part, you either get it or you don't have it. Now, that's the first step. But the question comes to us, if that is true, what? How do I get somewhere in this? All right, now, one of the first signs of life is kind of one of those signs that you see in the natural world. All right, I didn't like being a kid when I was a kid. All right, I was second in our family. And particularly I didn't like it because the cousins, I had cousins that would come over all the time, and all those cousins were older than I was. And I was forever getting the, when you grow up, you can do this. When you get a little older, you can do this. And all I wanted to do was get older. Get older. And when I couldn't do what they could do, then I was out there trying to work to get to where they were. They could jump, they could climb that tree. I'm going to climb that tree too. All right? But you're too little. I'm going to make it. All right? And there was a striving. And so I'm eating, I'm doing everything I can because I want to be big. All right? I want to grow up. I didn't like being an ignorant kid. All right? I didn't like being an ignorant kid. Did you like being an ignorant kid? Well, yeah, I said, you just don't know because you're a kid. As soon as they said that to me, I'm going to find out. I'm going to drive. You see, there is, and I think this is true for all people. I don't think there's very many Peter Pans who really want to stay little. All right? By the time I got to 12, I wanted a 20-year-old body, all right? I didn't like a 12-year-old body because I had people ahead of me who were outrunning me, outdoing me, outstrengthening me. And my cousins kind of rubbed that in, that they could always do it better because they were bigger. Now, what's the point? There is a drive to somehow get to that place. Now, I believe that if you have spiritual life, you have exactly the same drive. If you handed me that phone and said, this is this phone you're going to use, well, at least I'm going to have to use it as a phone, so I have to start working with it, right? I have to somehow get into this. I have to find out. And that's why Peter says that there's certain ways that you go about it. He says, you're to take in the milk of the word, that by it you might grow. And if you don't have a desire to do that, then I don't think you have life. I think it's one of those features that comes in. When you come into Christ, you find out you have all of this capacity and you don't understand it. There is something in a living being, a living spiritual being that drives him to, I got to get hold of this. Now, how's that going to take place? How am I going to find out about that life that I have in Christ? Well, let's go through the process. The first thing we need to note is it comes through the Word of God. I want to make this really simple. It comes through the Word of God. That's why this is a Bible study. You need to know about your life in Christ, but the only place that I can go to tell you about your life in Christ is right here. We don't guess at it. We were joking last night at the house that they didn't like poetry when they were going through school. But, you know, sit down with a poem and everybody interprets it. All right, you can just, everybody guesses what he might have meant. All right, and we're all the time, that's kind of the way we go through life, guessing about things. Well, God hasn't left us guessing concerning our life in Christ. He has put the entire description that you need and I need concerning that life in this book. This book is about Jesus Christ. That's what I want to note about it. The Word of God, the main reason there is a Word of God is to teach you about Jesus Christ. We have that on good authority, His own authority. All right? Because Jesus, speaking in a passage in John, which we have again quoted recently, and in John chapter 5, all right? In John chapter 5, Jesus is debating with men who have memorized an enormous part of the Scriptures. And they scoured those Scriptures. They went into them. But they missed the point, right? In chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about those men, and the Father who sent me, he has testified to me, and you neither heard his voice at any time nor have seen his form. Keep on going there. We'll keep on down. You do not have his word abiding in you. Now that would be something for them to say to him. You don't have the word of God abiding in you. These men had memorized the word of God. And they spent long hours every day studying it. But you don't have that. You don't have abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who he sent. Now, keep on going there. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And then he goes on to say, and you won't come to me that you might have life. See, what does Jesus say that the Scriptures were? If the men who were standing in front of him, who were scholars on the content of the Old Testament, that's what they would have been, the Old Testament Scriptures, they were scholars on that. If they had understood it, they would have seen the Lord. But they didn't see that because it was all about Him. You see, when you go to the Scriptures, what is it going to tell you there? It's going to tell you who Jesus is. That's what it's telling you about. And if you want to grow in this, one of the simplest forms of quiet time, it was one of the simplest forms, and I think I'm not too big on going to too elaborate a form of quiet time, because the more elaborate you get, the less chance there is somebody to actually do it. Here was Raleigh Reasoner's simple form of quiet time. He says, open your Bible, read. But before you get in there to read, ask two questions. He says, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what you have to know. It's all about Him. So ask the Lord to do this. Just go to Paul's questions. Lord, who are you? I just want to know who you are. I want to know who you really are. So today, as I'm reading the Word, I want to know who you are. And then ask this second question. What do you want me to do about it? All right. Who are you? What do you want me to do? How about that for simplicity? If you go particularly in the New Testament, you're going to find that, because I would challenge you. You can almost, I know there's a couple places where it doesn't work out. But you can almost take your New Testament, open it up, put your finger down, and you're an inch from Jesus. All right? You're just an inch from Jesus. There's whole books where every other verse has something about a reference to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word is about the Lord. It is about your life in Christ. It is a description of who He is. All right? So if I want to grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where do I have to go? I have to go to the Word of God. I have to consume that Word. All right? But now we've already made a point. It's possible to study the Word of God and miss it. We could have Bible studies here week after week and never get to the point. Never get to what the Lord is all, what it's about. That's why Spurgeon, great preacher, right? And here was his advice to his students. Announce your text. Remember Mr. Carroll drilled this one into us? Announce your text. Take a shortcut to Christ. All right? In other words, get to the point of the text, which is Jesus Christ, as quickly as you can. Because what you need to know from that word is who He is. Now, that's why, again, let's just note these passages that are down there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells you to continue. He's talking to Timothy. He says, now continue on in the Word of God. Continue in the Word. And he's speaking there about the fact that people outside, people who are living in Roman Empire that he was talking about, they're going all kinds of crazy ways. They're living by all sorts of idiotic principles. And the Roman world had all kinds of wild thoughts about what life was about. He says, forget the whole thing. Here's what you do. While they go off on their strange philosophies, you, however, continue in the things which you've learned and become convinced of. All right? Continue in those things. All right? And he says that you're to continue in them because they are able to lead you to salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. All right? So Christ is my life, but the route to get to Him is through the Word of God. That's how I'm going to know what He is to me and how He can meet me along the way. And then he goes on to say that, and this is why we do what we do here. It is the objective that I have, a clearly defined objective for these meetings, and what is to preach that word, pointing you to Christ. Now that's for the third. There's a third element. We've already noticed. There is a third element in this experience, and that's the Spirit of God. Right? Now we talk about Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God as you have met Him. Your interactions with God on this earth were interactions with the Spirit of God. Right? Now, if you have ever read the Word of God and said, oh, I see that, that was the Spirit of God. Right? If you have come to the Lord, when you stopped your unbelieving ways and began to believe, the force that was working to draw you to that place was the Spirit of God. All right? He's the one that works. We call it conviction of sin. Now, when He is doing that, here's the interesting feature about it. You're not aware of Him. You're aware that your conscience is bothering you. You're aware of a passage which suddenly makes sense to you that didn't make sense before. And what else is important about that experience is that when it's taking place, what you will see is not the Spirit of God, but Jesus Christ. Because here's the way God has set it up. He has sent the Spirit of God to this earth to glorify Christ. He will glorify me, says in John chapter 15, I think, or chapter 16, excuse me. He says, He will come and He will glorify me. Right? Because He's going to take the things that are of me, He's going to reveal them to you. That's how He's going to glorify me, by taking the things concerning who Jesus Christ is and revealing them to you. So that in this process, the Spirit of God is working, and that's why it's life in the Spirit, because He is continuously active in bringing this to pass. So that tonight, as we are speaking, as I am doing what the Word says, preach the Word, trying to get down to what does the Word say, what am I counting on? My capacity to make it clear to you? I will trust Him to do that. But He has to make it clear. He has to take it and bring it to your heart. And sometimes you feel like this time I've got it really clear, and sometimes you don't feel so clear. But the issue is not whether I can make it clear, it's whether He can make it clear. Now, He will do that if I will do a couple things. And one of them is what? One of them is point to Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing the Spirit of God is really interested in. He is passionate about Jesus Christ. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Become passionate about Jesus Christ. Make Him the center of things, and the Spirit of God will fill you because He has a passionate love for Jesus Christ. And it is His goal to glorify Him. All right, that's the first thing. Second thing is, His sword is the Word of God. His sword, what does He use to glorify Jesus Christ? He uses the word that describes Jesus Christ. And so as I'm preaching, as Timothy was told to preach, he said, well, it doesn't say there to preach in the Spirit. No, he tells him to preach the Word. If he preaches the Word and points to Christ, the Spirit of God will answer. He will speak. Now, again, I want to say this is the easiest part of the abundant life to miss. I don't know. I've never felt particularly filled with the Spirit of God. Well, maybe you didn't. And I'm not so sure that everybody does feel. Because I don't think when the Spirit of God fills you, you feel filled with the Spirit of God. I don't think when I speak in the Spirit that I feel like I'm speaking in the Spirit. What will be happening when the Spirit of God is filling me, if His Spirit of God fills me to preach the Word, is I will exalt Jesus Christ by use of the Word. And as I do that, the Spirit of God is free then to do His work. I've told students a number of times, that's the only thing I really care about in a message. I want to put the sword in His hand. That's all I want to do, is put the sword in His hand to do the work I know He wants to do, and He wants to do that passionately. It's not as if I have to overcome His reluctance. It's not as if I have to spend hours asking Him to do this. All I have to do is get in line with it, with what He's doing. Okay, does that make sense? But there is a purpose to His exalting Jesus Christ. That's the last one we want to note here. What is it that the Spirit of God wants to do as He exalts Jesus Christ? Well, what He wants to do is cause you to live by faith, because you are complete in Him. All right? You have that at the beginning. So what happens? You look at the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes that Word and brings it to your heart. But when He brings it to your heart, what is He going to ask you to do about it? He's not going to ask you so much to do works. What He's going to ask you to do is trust Him. You see, the life that Jesus describes there is the life of abiding. All right? That life of abiding. I am the vine. You're just a branch. What has to happen? That life has to flow. How will the life flow from one to the other? It will flow as I understand from the Word of God what Jesus has done. And then I trust Him in my own experience to do it. Isn't that how you came into the kingdom in the first place? What happened to you when you came into the kingdom of God? Well, as described, I'm going to take it. I don't know how it happened to you, so I can't use you as a description. But the general principle happens the same way for everybody. I was having a great time in life. I finally grew up. You know, I finally got big. All right, so now I'm going to college, and I'm just having a great time there. I went to college to become somebody. That was my goal. I was going to go and be a big man on campus. That was my goal at going to Furman University. I got to Furman University, and 2 days later, God got in the way. All right, it was just right from the start He got in the way. And He begins to work on my soul. And I'm trying to put this out, but He's bringing me back to what? He's bringing me back to Bible studies where I am hearing the Word of God. And in those Bible studies, hearing the Word of God, I am being challenged as to what my relationship is to Jesus Christ. I want to say again what I did before. When I was hearing these, I didn't even believe the Word of God was completely true. But I don't have to believe that. Not at that point. Spirit of God doesn't care what I believe about it. Don't ever let anybody say, well, I don't believe the Word of God. Well, tell them anyway. Because the tool the Spirit of God uses is the Word of God. You don't have another one. That's His sword. Put it in His hand. Let Him cut them up with something they don't believe. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to us, does it? And that's what He was doing to me. He was cutting me up with a word that I wasn't even sure of, but I knew certain things were happening. And then there comes a day when I am convinced of my sin. We sang last, or I don't know, it was last week, but then I trembled at the law it's burned. I actually had that experience as I realized who I was and where I was with God. I sat right over there on yellow chairs that used to be here and trembled. Now, why was I doing that? The Spirit of God was bringing me to Jesus Christ. And then what did he say? You are hopeless. It took me 3 years to get to that place because I had this thought that somehow there was some contribution I could make to this. Surely I could do something in this. Surely I could make some kind of commitment. Sure. I mixed up a lot of things. It just wasn't getting it, but I finally got it back there that I'm really a mess and there's nothing really I can do about this mess. So what do I have to do? I have to come to Christ. Every one of you can, in one way or another, testify that moment when you finally saw that the only answer to my situation was I come to Christ. When you came, did you think about the Spirit of God? Probably not. I'm not sure I did. I knew a lot when I came. But I'm not thinking about the Spirit of God. I'm thinking about the crummy sin that I have in my, the condition of my heart and the promise that was in Jesus Christ. And then what am I asked to do then? Then the Spirit of God is going to call me to come to Him and to put my life into His hands. To ask Him to save me. Deliver me. Release me from where I'm at. Now, everyone here would give the same testimony in some form. Because that's what happened. Because the Spirit of God took the Word of God and brought me to Christ and called me to faith. And everything depends on what I do in faith, right? This has to happen. Now, again, if I want to preach in the Spirit, what do I have to do? I have to use the Word of God to point out Jesus Christ and call men to faith. Now, the Spirit of God has to fill me on that, right? But my job is to preach the Word and bring people to a understanding of who Jesus Christ is. If we're evangelizing, we're talking about what He is to those that are outside the kingdom. If you are talking to the church, what are you doing? You are bringing people to a place where you're doing the same thing. You have needs tonight. I don't know what they are. But the primary needs you have to do with your life. See, Paul, having seen all this and having worked with his phone for a while, says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul apparently didn't know that at the very beginning. Because just before that, in that passage, he says this: I have learned in whatever circumstance I am in to be content. And the word to learn means that it was a process that he had learned. He went through a process. That's how you learn something. There was a time when he didn't know it, how to be content where he was. He says, now I can be content. And when Paul says there that I can do all things, he's not talking about preaching to great crowds. He is talking about living inside of a prison. That's where he was. He is in prison, a Roman prison, a most uncomfortable place. He has a powerful heart. He has a desire to teach the kingdom of God, to preach to men. But he's content. Why is he content? He's learned how to do that because he can do all things through Christ, because the Spirit of God has taught him the Word of God and led him to the Lord and called him to believe Him to do what? To enable him to be content in a prison. Now, no matter what our need is tonight, that has to do with his heart, has to do with real life. This doesn't have to do with your material possessions or your health or all those things, because that's not where your life is. The Lord says this in the Word, that even when a man has an abundance of possessions, life does not consist in that. The life has to do with your ability to really live along the way, to experience the circumstances you're in and to triumph in them. And Paul said, I had learned, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is our job here tonight? It is to, by the Spirit of God, enable you to see more and more of Christ as your life. And then, and through the Word, to see that. And then to come to a place where you trust Him with what He says He will be. Remember the famous story? It's a well-known story concerning Hudson Taylor. Here's a man that was a complete in Christ. And yet he was at a particular juncture in his life, and he's in China, he's preaching the gospel, and his wife dies, and his child dies, and his other children go away from him. They go to school, they have to go off to school. And Hudson Taylor, who was a very family-oriented sort of person, is suddenly left all alone, and he has to prove that the Lord meant what he said, that you do satisfy. You said that he who came to you would never hunger and he would never thirst. That's what you promised. And then there's a famous chapter in his biography. Christ does satisfy. So what did the Spirit of God have to do at that point? Did he have the salvation already? Yes, he did. But the Spirit of God takes him to the Word of God and brings him to the Lord and enables him to grasp that by faith. And he comes to peace in his heart, even in the middle of a very difficult circumstance. So, we're thinking about that. We're going to be talking about the life of faith, but don't forget, the life of faith is one dimension. If any one of these dimensions is taken from the others, you miss it. You miss it. That's why you can come to teaching on the Spirit of God that misses it, because it doesn't get down to what the Spirit of God is really doing. His real purpose is to bring us to the Lord where we can experience life when he is doing his work at his best. You don't even think about him, you're thinking about the Lord. If you make the life of faith everything, you can come to a place where the life of faith becomes almost a thing where you are imagining things and bringing them to pass. And you get divorced from the fact that that whole idea of faith has to be centered in who Jesus Christ is. Your faith is in who he is because of what you were given at the very beginning. He's bringing you to that. So we'll be thinking about these things, but we want to put it all together. So there's four elements in the life. There is Christ, who is our life. There's the Word of God, which brings us to an understanding of that. There's the Spirit of God, who takes that Word, first illumines it to us, and then by his same Spirit strengthens us to do it. Says we are to work out, Paul speaking about this, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because what? God is at work. Who's at work? The Spirit of God's at work within us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So the Paul prays for the Ephesians to see the truth, and he prays for the Spirit of God to empower them with regards to the truth. Now I want to finish tonight by seeing how Paul understood this in his own ministry. All right. I want to read from the first two chapters, not the whole, but the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of problems in the church there, but here's Paul describing his ministry as it worked out. I'm going to start in verse 30. Again, this is chapter 1, verse 30, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's a lot of problems in that church, but he's saying to the church, because those who know him in that church, that of God's doing, you're already in Christ Jesus. Then he describes how he has to minister to them. And I want to go, this is chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ is our life, and he's a man filled with the Spirit of God. And so he came there and he said, there's only one thing I wanted to do when I came and preached the Word of God to you. I wanted you to see Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for you. Right? Anyway, so he goes on down here. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith, all right, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So he says he came to preach Christ. He came to do it in the Spirit. And of course, he is preaching the Word and preaching Christ. And he's going to, that there should be a result from this. The preaching of Christ has to have a result. And that is what? That the people who hear exercise faith in the one who's a Savior. And they grow. It's all one life. So that to be living Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, to live by faith, to stick with the Word, it's all descriptions of the same experience. We have life in Christ. That's the abundant life. So let's trust the Lord to show us what that means. We're going to go on next week. We're going to think about what is that life of faith? What does it tell us the life of faith actually works out like as we enter this life? So let's pray. Father, we come and give you thanks for your grace to us. We thank you for the Word of God given to us so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And we're coming to ask you to focus our attention. Father, do that work by the Spirit that we will be those who are completely thrilled, completely captivated by Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us from every other thought of deliverance. So we might know what it is to turn to Him and find Him to be all you promised Him to be. Father, we're praying because it's a dark day and we want to shine as lights. We want to know that life so that we can glorify your name in the middle of this particular period of history. Glorify your name. We trust you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.